Judges chapter 6, you know, it's always good to take things in context. So I like to look back and see what was and then read on to what is. And it's interesting that as chapter 5 ends, it says, and the land had rest for 40 years. There had been conflict, there had been problems, things had been bad, and finally they had an opportunity to rest. That's good, right? No, that's bad. Because in chapter 6 and verse 1, and remembering that there are no verse breaks and chapter breaks in the ancient writings, that you would just go right from one to the other. So it would say, and the land had rest for 40 years. Then the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Proverbs 28:19 says, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. You know, it's good to rest, but there is danger in resting too long and too much. You know, at first we kick back and we just want an easy day, and then we find out we can have 2 easy days and 3 easy days and 10 easy days, and the next thing you know, our whole focus becomes on resting and having life easy. I was reflecting on that a few years ago. Now you're going to find out how completely nuts I am. I was reflecting on that a few years ago. How we just keep adding things to our lives to make our lives simpler and simpler and easier and easier. But we're not adding any time in our day. I still don't have any spare time. So my wife, who loves me and sees that I work hard, she wants to make my life easier. So she goes to a sale of some sort and gets one of these things, these garden hose reels. Put your garden hose on it, and you roll it up. Takes like 2 seconds to roll up 50 feet of garden hose. That big is whack, right back. I took one look at that thing and I said, I'm not the garden hose reel kind of guy. I like to coil my garden hose up on the ground. That's the way my grandpa did it, my daddy did it, and that's the way I'm going to do it. As long as I can do this with my arm, I'm not giving in to the easy way. I'm going to do the hard way, because that's the way we do it. Too many simple things in life to make our lives easier and easier, and pretty soon we forget the joy of things as simple as rolling up a garden hose and having to think about it. Don't want to lay that thing down upside down and then take off with it. I'll tell you, you're tied in a knot. Get a 100 feet of garden hose, about 6 knots and 17 kinks in it. You know what you're going to be doing for the next hour. So you got to think that through. You got to plan it. I'm telling you. How you coil your garden hose can change your life. Too much resting can also make us spiritually lazy. We decide, oh, we're going to skip church. Doesn't really matter. We'll just go once in a while, now and then, when it's convenient. I'll be there if nothing else comes up. We find ourselves ignoring our scripture reading, dropping off on our devotions. Pretty soon we start entertaining the notion that people can receive redemption without accepting the sacrifice that God offered through Christ. Pretty soon our minds wander. Pretty soon there's hardly any evidence at all that we're believers in Jesus. Not just talkers about Jesus, but believers in Jesus. All these things are warning signs that we're resting too much, that we have rested too long, that we are thinking too much and working too little. You know, there's really no room in the family of God for 10-cent philosophers, for people who close their Bibles, lay them aside, and say, let me tell you what I think about God, rather than being people who open the Word
discover who God really is, and then say, let me tell you who I know God to be.
There's a difference. I want to challenge you today that if you've been one of these people that has maybe decided, you know, take the easy way and just be agreeable. I don't want to offend anyone. See, the name of Jesus is an offensive word. You go out in society and you start talking about Jesus with love and appreciation, and you're going to receive some resistance. If you don't believe me, just give it a try. Talk about it in the workplace. Talk about it everywhere you go. Mention it in the grocery store. You'll see people roll their eyes. Some of them, even that you're related to. In Judges chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it reads, let me back up a bit. So, and give you a little backdrop. So the Israelites had had problems, then they had 40 years of rest, and then they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what was the evil that they were doing? They just simply weren't paying attention to God. They were making sacrifices to other gods. Everything was just okay. They were just being agreeable with the people around them. And some problems began to develop. And here's the problems. Judges chapter 6, verse 3. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. So, let's take a look at who are these Midianites and Amalekites. For that answer, we have to look back in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. It's kind of including the whole life, or the whole lineage of Abraham. It says there that Abraham took a wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Joshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Okay, so there is Midian. He is the father of the Midianites. Okay? The Midianites that are causing problems in Judges chapter 6. Now, we flip forward a few chapters to Genesis chapter 36, verse 12. There it says, Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Okay, so Amalek is the father of the Amalekites. So, what we see here, we have the prophet Abraham. He has these sons. Among these sons was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau's oldest son, Eliphaz, his son, becomes the father of the Amalekites. And Abraham, amongst his sons, had Midian, and he becomes the father of the Midianites. And you got all that? Because I'm telling you all that to just tell you one thing. That as soon as the Israelites would get a little bit ahead, the relatives would show up. Do you have the same problem today? Some do. Honestly, you know, as Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's approaches, many people have both excitement and dread as they consider the family gatherings they're going to have. Because, you know, you'd like to invite everyone for the grand celebration, but you really don't want to invite Cousin Louie, his crazy wife, or their three grandkids, because they are Midianites. They will come into your home, they will eat your food, they will trash your house, they'll break a lamp or a vase, They'll say something rude, they'll hurt someone's feelings, and when confronted by no doubt your very rude brother-in-law, they will make a scene and leave in a huff. And you know that's how it's going to be, because that's how it always is when the Midianites show up. In Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon dealing with the relatives. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites." You know what that's like? That's like going to QFC at midnight and shopping for your turkey and all your trimmings so that Cousin Louie won't see you there. Because the reality is, you really just want to hide it from him. Because you know what's going to happen if he finds out. He's going to invite himself. And then what? Gideon, for the sake of his family, for the sake of himself, his own sanity, his own safety, he's hiding their food. And then the messenger of the Lord shows up. And verse 12 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" This always kind of cracks me up. Because Gideon is beating out the wheat in the wine press. And the angel calls him a mighty man of valor. Wine press, in those days, imagine a big tub, if you will. You know, I don't know, a hot tub that's this deep. And, you know, they used to press grapes to make juice and wine. But when they're not using it for that, they can put other things in it. In this case, they put in it wheat. And they harvest wheat, you know, bear in mind everything's done by hand, and they have to separate the chaff and any stalks that they have from the wheat so that they can mill the wheat and eat it. So what they do is basically, I mean, they have their own tools, but imagine it with me. They take a shovel and they get a scoop of the wheat and they throw it up in the air in such a way that it falls straight back down. Unless there's a gentle breeze blowing, and then the gentle breeze picks up all the husks and blows it away. So that's how they tend to their wheat. Now normally, you'd be out on a big, flat, hard-packed place on the ground, because, and you'd be four or five of you there, and you'd just be throwing the stuff up, and the wind would be blowing, and it would blow all the chaff away. And you'd be like, this is great, this is easy, this is fun, you can talk, you can laugh, you can have a good day with it. But I gotta tell you, when you're hiding in the wine press doing it, it's just you, it's just boring, it's just no fun, and nobody's supposed to come along and call you a mighty man of valor because you're hiding. But Gideon, I think he's a little upset that he's having to do this. Because his response really is to the angel, if the Lord is with us, why do we have all these problems? Why do we have all these troubles? And the angel's response to Gideon is just simply priceless. Why do you have all these troubles? Well, God sent you to fix it. Has the thought ever crossed your mind that God sent you to fix your family and your community? You. You know, sometimes pastors will call a church, or call. Sometimes churches will call a pastor to come and to fix the church and you know, fix their families and fix the community. But that's not the pastor's job at all. The pastor's job is not to fix things. The pastor's job is to remind the people that God has sent them to fix their lives. Think for a moment about your spiritual lineage. Think about your parents. Did they know God, your grandparents? Think on that. Most of us have Christians of some level, some faith on the way back. And most of us have a lineage to follow us, a biological lineage. Those that don't have a biological lineage, all of us have a lineage that's going to be left, and the impact is going to be left in the community that we're living in. This question I often ask myself is, as I live in this time and space in my lineage, and I've received from my heritage good and bad, and I'm going to pass on to those behind me, good and bad. But what I want to pass on to those behind me, I want to pass on way more good than bad. I make mistakes. I say rude things. I get impulsive. I can be a real bear. But I don't want people to remember me as a self-righteous jerk. I want them to remember me as someone who cares. Someone who loved Jesus. Someone who genuinely wanted to make a difference everywhere that he went in his life. Now, I don't know if I'm communicating that, but that is my goal. That is what I'm trying to do. And I want to ask you, is that what you're trying to do? Are you trying to make your children's life better than your life? And your community's life better than the community that you grew up in? Are you trying to do that by elevating the name of Jesus? Because all other things are temporary. You can bring in a paper mill. I can only imagine how ecstatic the people were 100 years ago when the paper mill showed up and there were jobs and people were flocking in here. And you know, one of these days, they're going to pull the plug and throw the switch. They're going to turn that place into a museum of where Top Gun, or where, whatever movie that was filmed. Was it Top Gun?
Officer and Gentleman.
Officer and Gentleman, thank you. They're going to turn it into a museum for that movie. And they're going to shut her down. And that's just the way it goes. Time happens. I worked in a sawmill that had been there for many, many years. Now it's this really cool parking lot full of alder trees. It's gone. I want to be remembered. And I want to see as many of you remembered in this community for having made an impact for the good of this community. I want you to be able to look at your family and say, my kids know who I am. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing we can do about how they respond to what we're teaching them, but there is something that we can do about how they perceive us and consequently how they perceive God through us. So this becomes my goal, is to remind you and myself that God has sent us to fix our families. Now, one thing that will drain our strength and prompt us to want to hide from the labor of serving God is when we accept that we must cope with our problems rather than to eradicate them. That is, when we decide to put up with the Midianites and the Amalekites in our lives, rather than to stand up to them. When we just decide to accept it. It's kind of like taking, you know, the proverbial pickup truck and sticking it in the mud to where it won't move, and the truck is there, and the wheels are spinning, and the dirt is flying, and you're revving the engine, and you're shifting gears, and you're going through the motions, and you're waving at people that are walking by. You're acting totally like you're moving and doing something, when in reality, nothing at all is happening. And we do that with our families. We do that by not really completely following up, by not really changing and being the people that God has called us to be.
by laying aside the old man and becoming the man that Christ has called us to be. When we're stuck, we're going to deal with the same problems again and again and again. We're going to deal with the same conflicts again and again and again. Cousin Louie is going to keep coming over. And it's going to continue to be a circus with him, his crazy wife, and their three grandkids. So I want to challenge you to begin to make some changes in your life. I really want you to just look at it and say, you know what? By the power of God, I can do this. I can make the changes that I need to make in me to benefit everybody. So, when it's Thanksgiving and Cousin Louie's kids are underneath the kitchen table, they've got a box of matches and they're lighting a fringe on the tablecloth on fire. Instead of standing in the kitchen or the living room and saying, Louie, I'll do something about that. Know this, God sent you to take care of it. So go ahead and walk over there and pull that tablecloth up and address those little brats as God leads you. By telling them, we don't do that in this home. We don't act that way. That's not the way young people act in order to grow up to become good people. That's the way bad people act in order to grow up and be bad people. So come on out. Sit by your mom and dad. Maybe you can teach them something. Call those kids out there. Let them know that you love them. That you don't hate them. That you know that love conquers all. But sadly, it doesn't conquer all in 10 minutes. It takes time. And just as God has been patient with each and every one of us, we must be patient with one another. The good news that comes from God is this. That Jesus died for our sins. Not after we got fixed, not after we began to behave, but Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners. As a matter of fact, when I think about it, I even think that Jesus Christ died for me over 2,000 years ago. So before I was born, before my dad was born, my grandfather was born, his father, and before any of us, before America was discovered, Jesus died for us. What measure of love is that? It's one thing to lay down your life for your friends and your own family. But it's another thing to lay down your life for those who are yet to be born. But yet we're called to be like Christ, and that's what he did. And so there's a portion of our calling that reflects that same thing. Are you living in such a way that the community in your generations are going to be better because you were born, because you lived, because you walked? You have some problems, you say, Pastor, if you knew my situation, would, I don't know, we just played a video of a man that grew to a towering 5'4", which would be like this tall. And he had brain tumor his whole life. And he became this famous skater. And now, here he is speaking to national audiences, this sick little wimpy kid. I don't know. I don't have any excuses after watching something like that. Because, see, we're not abandoned in our journey. God is with us every step of the way. We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Christ died for us that we might walk in newness of life. The new has come. We're no longer waiting for it. This is it. The only reasons
that we're not accomplishing everything that God wants us to accomplish is because we are holding back. That's difficult because your journey is different than mine. I can't tell you, oh, just be more confident, because honestly, some of you got too much confidence. You need to tone it down a little. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's there to teach us all things. He's the one that will guide us through. But he can only guide us if we will in fact follow him. If we're sitting back in the chair doing nothing for 40 years, we'll be doing evil in the sight of the Lord. See, we're no longer supposed to just cope with life. We're supposed to fix our lives. Cousin Louie is no longer going to run the family gatherings with his dysfunction. No, sir, because God has called you to be there and to see him glorified. You're going to do everything in your power, by the power of God, to release the love of Christ onto your generation, and Louie's not going to run the show anymore. End of discussion. Does that mean I don't have to invite Crazy Louie anymore? I don't know. Because each one of us has a different calling and a different way of dealing as the Spirit leads us. But this one thing I do know is that any one of us linked with God is a supermajority. And we will win every single time. It may not appear that we win the instant battle, but we will win the war in the long run. If we will stick with him, we will reach the destination because he knows how to get there. So, here's a little repair kit for you to take with you. Number one, do what you can. That is, walk with the Spirit. Be who Christ has called you to be. Don't accept second strength. Be with him. Be walking with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. That's what the purpose of the Bible is. Teach us the mind of the Spirit, that we might be with him, walking with him. Number two, accept what you can't do. Some things you are called to do, I'm not called to do, and vice versa. I can't do everything, you can't do everything. You just got to accept what you can't do. You got to leave that to God. Lord, because who I can deal with? His crazy wife? I don't think so. You're going to have to send somebody else for her. I got him covered. I need some help. Number three, forgive. Lay it at the cross. How is it that God forgives us? Through Jesus Christ. How is it that we forgive others? Through Jesus Christ. Well, if somebody offends me, I want my pound of flesh. Okay, take it from the cross. Because that's what it's there for. You say, well, they get off scot-free. No. You get off scot-free. That's who gets off scot-free. God knows where they are and what they're doing. And as long as we're holding grudges against them, God's not going to work on them. Because he's too busy working on us. But when we can let it go, all of a sudden, he's free to work. You say, you don't understand the damage that's been done to me. And I would just simply say, you don't understand the power of the cross. You know, I'll take people, and they offend me, and I just remember that Jesus died for us, and so then I'm done with it, and no. I have to do it every day, sometimes 10 times a day, and I've been doing it for 30 years. That's okay. I'm still doing it. How about you? Number four, here's a tough one. You got to forget it. No grudges, just peace. Just peace. Every time that face comes to mind, that face, that person that hurt you, that person that shortchanged you, that person that did you damage, or those people that did you damage, that organization that did you damage, every time that comes into your mind, that is just a reminder that God has called you to live at peace. So you're going to catch that thought
and throw that thought.
You're going to be like the football team that I was watching the other day. At the end of the game, they had one last play. So they threw the ball, and the guy ran a little ways, and he threw it to another guy. And then another guy came to tackle him, so he threw it to another guy. And then that guy was about to get tackled, so he threw it to another guy. That's what we are to do with our wretches. When that thing hits your hand, you look around. If the devil's there, throw it to somebody else. Just move on. Let it go. Because you know what happens when you throw the ball to somebody else? You don't get tackled. If I was a professional football player and someone threw me the ball, I would instantly throw that thing 30 feet in the air. And I'd run like 60. Because those guys are huge. It's the same thing with our grudges. Let them go. Number 5, move on. Once you've decided to walk with the Lord, once you've decided to turn what you can't do over to God, once you've decided to forgive, once you've decided to forget, don't stand there or all that stuff will come back and get on you. Move on. There are so many things in life that we can do. There's no reason to fixate on what we can't do. Move on. Cousin Louie doesn't want to come because you insulted him? Oh well. Moving on. Invite the neighbor. Move on. You can only do what you can do. And the thing that you can do is to glorify God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just do it. It all starts with believing that God has a new life in store for you. A life that's loaded up with healing and deliverance. So ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to give you the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ask Him for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Walk with Him. Forsake that old life. Those old ways of thinking. Those old ways that attract Midianites. Because I got to tell you, you read chapter 6, Judges, chapter 7, you're going to find out something. The God took Gideon, a man who was hiding in the wine press, and He made him a leader, a general, over a huge army. And then God took and shrunk that army down to a little handful of people, and they went out to raid the enemy. And when they got there, God had already raided the enemy. And they won. Just simple obedience. You want rid of Cousin Louie, his crazy wife, and those 3 bratty kids? Set it in your heart to change him. And you're going to be rid of him, one way or another. They'll either change, or they'll hit the road. Because they won't be able to stand to be around you as you continue to shine a light on Jesus. And then it's not really you that they're mad at. It's Christ. I want to so encourage you with that as we enter into this holiday season. Because this is the season when people tend to get more depressed when they should be finding more victory. Let's stand together. Worship Him. Father, you called us to no longer live in the past, but to live in Your presence. That's why we're so frustrated. That's why the things of this world weigh us down. Because we're not focused enough on You. Because You are enough. And if we believe that You will provide, Lord, somehow the provisions are there. And if they're not there, somehow we're content. You, Father, are amazing with what You can do in the heart of those who believe. So, Father, today, I just would ask that each person that's here that they would take a moment, reflect on their relationship with you. They would ask Jesus into their hearts. They would ask for forgiveness of sin. That they would pray that you'd be with them every step of the way, that you'd give them eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, help us be a part of living in that satisfaction right here and right now. Help us, Lord, raise our children, no matter the age of our children. Help us to raise them, Father, with the spirit that you called us to raise them in. The spirit of love, the spirit of encouragement. Father, that we would keep in mind that the only real difference is a bad attitude. Help us, Father, be the model of transformation. This community, that they might know that you are God and that you change lives and that you, Lord, are with us and that we are on your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Don't eat too much candy on Halloween.